Again, I greet you on behalf of the saints at Maple Avenue Baptist Church in Georgetown. Again, it's always an honor and a privilege to be with you guys and share the word with you. Now, this is part two of the series on prayer that from last week we were looking at the why of prayer. And so today we'll be looking at the how of prayer. The how of prayer. Now, if you're able to stand, can you please stand for the reading of the word? We'll be in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5-8. We'll be in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5-8. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5-8. And the word of God says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. For they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. And you may be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for an opportunity to come before you. Lord Jesus, we thank you for teaching us how to pray. And we pray that from this sermon, we would walk away knowing how to pray. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I've been seeing a debate online, a debate about who is the greatest TV dad of all time. Who is the greatest TV dad of all time? Now, of course, because I can see a lot of your brains turning and like, oh, who's there? And I think it's important for this debate, we have to set the proper criteria for what, like, good dads are supposed to be, as we see on TV. And usually it should be defined by the father's intentions on seeking out private time, personal time with their children. Like, that should be the mark of the best dad, especially in this TV context. So who is it? Who is the best TV dad of all time according to this criteria? You're going to say somebody? You're just thinking out loud? Yeah, I know. It took me a while to think it through. Okay, the objective, truthful answer, I know everybody's waiting, is Tim the Tool Man Taylor. Come on now. Oh, you guessed it right? You guessed it right? That's funny. Tim the Tool Man Taylor. So this was the TV show called Home Improvement, which aired from 1991 to 1999. So it had a good run. And so what makes Tim so special is that even though he was about fixing things and, you know, he had his TV show where he fixed things, the main goal of the show was him trying to find time for his three boys who are uniquely different. And so you have him trying to set up this private time to make sure he can meet all of his boys' needs. And the place he would meet with them was in his sanctuary. His garage, where he had all his tools, right? His workroom, is where he always brought his boys in to have personal time with them. The living room, the kitchen was always chaotic. It was a communal space. But Tim's garage was a special sanctuary where he can meet with his sons and build strong relationships and be able to meet their needs. Likewise, in our passage today, we're dealing with spending private time with our Heavenly Father, and that we do that through prayer. The title of the sermon is How to Pray, and the main focus is this. This is the main argument. The Father rewards prayer that is private, not performative. The Father rewards prayer that is private and not performative. And so the 3 points, we're going to make 3 movements through this. So verse 5 will be our first point, and it's going to be, don't perform in prayer, so pray to God, not for people. Don't perform in prayer, so pray to God, not for people. Our second point in verse 6 is, your Father rewards private prayer, so pray in private. That's our second point. Your Father rewards private prayer, so pray in private. And then our last point, verse 7 to 8, is skip the ritual and get to the relationship. Your Father knows what you need. Skip the ritual and get straight to the relationship. Your Father knows what you need. Now, the context of this passage is in the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus is preaching a sermon. So you know it's got to be something special. You know it's something we have to pay attention to. And so Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is teaching what it means to be a follower of him. Or in our context, what it means to be a Christian. So he's going through a numerous amount of principles on what it defines to be a Christian. And so what he's doing in this particular section is he's showing you how. So verse five to eight is focusing on the how, and then when you get to verse 9 to 13 is talking about the what of prayer. So today we're focusing on the how of prayer. And specifically what Jesus is trying to do in communicating on how to pray, he's saying, don't do this, do this, don't do this. Right? So he's pointing out the negative. Don't do this. The second point, do this. Last point, don't do this. This is how Jesus has structured this point on how to pray. So let's look at verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. Now this idea of hypocrisy comes up numerous times in Jesus' sermon. If you have your Bibles open, you can see it, him talking about hypocrisy in verse 2 of chapter 6, as it relates to those who are in the synagogue in the streets, verse 2. And then you have verse 5, you see hypocrisy. And then verse 16, hypocrisy. So we see hypocrisy in fasting. We see hypocrisy in giving. And we also see hypocrisy in praying. And so this is a common theme that Jesus is trying to nail down on what hypocrisy is. Now, one of the most influential Christians in the modern era, and also one of my greatest inspirations for me and my early walk with Christ, is also one of the biggest hypocrites in the history or within the modern era of Christendom. Who am I talking about? I'm talking about Ravi Zacharias. So for those of you who don't know, for the last 40 years, Ravi Zacharias was a Christian apologist. And an apologist is somebody who defends the faith, right? And so they go around to university campuses around the world, and they give lectures and they debate other apologists from other faiths or schools of thought. And so he was very influential in me growing as a Christian. And so he was doing this for the last 40 years, writing tons of books, using the intellect to defend the Christian faith. Now, Zacharias traveled the globe speaking to millions, writing dozens of books and lecturing at universities like Oxford and Harvard. He preached passionately about the absolute nature of truth, the sacredness of marriage, the necessity of personal holiness. Following his death in 2020, independent investigations commissioned by his own ministry revealed that Zacharias had lived a double life for years. While publicly acting as a moral beacon, he privately used his spiritual authority, international travel schedule, and co-ownership of day spas to sexually exploit and abuse multiple women. He used ministry funds to support these activities and spent years using spiritual manipulation, threats, and legal non-disclosure agreements to silence his victims. He did this hiding his secret from his family, from his board, and from his followers. But he couldn't hide from God. He couldn't hide from God. How does Jesus know somebody's a hypocrite? I didn't know Ravi was a hypocrite. I thought he was a beacon of light for the faith. So how does Jesus know? Well, Jesus sees the heart. We only learn about who's a hypocrite after the fact, after it has been revealed. And this should scare us that hypocrisy ultimately gets exposed. So Jesus defines this. Jesus defines hypocrisy as a person who is trying to seek attention from man. And he talks about this numerous times within his passage. So even for us as Christians today, dealing with hypocrisy and having the eyes of other Christians on us, especially in this social media age, people always have their eyes on them. And even if you're not on Instagram or TikTok or YouTube or Facebook, I hate to break it to you, but WhatsApp is also a form of social media. You know those family chats where, you know, your uncle sends those chain letters and then you don't want to open them? Yeah, that also is a form of social media where we can posture ourselves to make it look like we are somebody special in the faith. And so this is important to note. Now, what does this look like in our everyday lives? So there's a Christian peer pressure, right? We're supposed to pray in public. We're supposed to pray in public. But the problem with praying in public is that there's people there. And so if people are present, we want to please them and have them praise us. It's just natural work within us to want people to praise us when we're around them, especially doing spiritual things. So I got saved in a Pentecostal church. I was there about 9 years. I spent in a Pentecostal church. And so when we get into prayer meeting, three things happen. There's three ways how we pray. Okay? We pray loudly. And then we pray at the same time. I don't know if you guys know. We pray at the same time. And then we pray in tongues. Then we pray in tongues. And so there is a pressure to perform, to be the most spiritually gifted prayer by praying loudly. So now that I'm in a Reformed Baptist circle, things are significantly better. So when we pray, we pray quietly, right? One at a time. Praise the Lord, now you can hear. And then we like to pray accurately. We like to pray with theological depth. But that becomes problematic. Because when you're quiet, people can hear you, and everybody in the room is listening for heresy. And so now you're like, okay, now I got to pray after her pastor? Great, all right. Let me see if I can remember my catechism. Right? There's pressure in every circle to be performative. And so we have to be really careful of that. Right? So we don't want to go to that extreme where I don't want to pray in public because people are going to look at me like a hypocrite. Right? That's like, okay, you're coming to prayer meeting, you're praying, you're on fire, and then you leave, and then you get cut off on the highway, and then you start cursing out the guy that cuts you off. Does that make you a hypocrite? Well, if you confess your sins, you repent, you ask God for forgiveness, no, you are not a hypocrite. You're actually just a persevering saint who's just trying to overcome your sinful nature. So nobody's perfect, guys. And it's okay to fight hard for God and then make mistakes behind closed doors, so as long as we're repenting for those things. So as Christians, we want to guard against this because our desire is, of course, naturally to please man, right? But if we're always focused on trying to please man, that will outgrow our desire to please the Lord. So we want to focus on who God is. And how do we do that? Well, based on the sermon last week, we look at the why of prayer. The why of prayer. And the why of prayer is we respond to who God is and what he has done for us in Christ. And we're keeping the main thing and focusing on the Lord. So I'll say it like this. So there's a Christian rapper I listen to. His name is Atiba Halisi. And Atiba says, in one of his raps, he says, I used to spit, okay, sorry, for those of you who don't know, spitting is rhyming or rapping, okay? Spitting is rhyming or rapping. All right, great. Just note that down. I used to spit so that other people would notice me. Now the only one who needs to notice me has noticed me. Audience of one. We want to humbly say today, after going through the word, I used to pray so that other people would notice me. Now the only one who needs to notice me has noticed me. Audience of one. What does it mean? What does it mean to have an audience of one? Anybody ever been in love here before? Anybody ever been in love? No? Nobody falls in love here? We got to work on it. Okay, all right, we got some hands. Okay, okay. Praise God, huh? I was getting nervous. I was like, we gotta fix this, Pastor Bill. Okay, good. So when we have eyes for somebody and they come into the room, right, they're the only one, right? We know that feeling, that person we have eyes for. They come into the room, you're dressed for them, and every time they come in that door, if you're talking to somebody here, automatically your posture is just turning like this. So if I'm talking to my man right here, and Tyra comes in the room, it's this. I'm talking to you, but my body language, my posture, everything is turned towards that person. Audience of one. When we are praying, it does not matter who's in the room with us. It does not matter. As long as we look to our Heavenly Father, that is all that matters. We have an audience of one, and we have to fight for that, guys. We have to fight for our Father and making sure that he's number one. Now that we just looked at how not to pray and looking for the pleasure of others, now we're going to look at the right way to pray, where Jesus teaches us the right way to pray. And this is our second point. Your Father rewards private prayer, so pray in private. And that is in verse 6. And verse 6 says, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So what does this look like? Well, Dr. E. Lamb, in his book, The Role of the Father in Child Development, is considered the academic Bible of fatherhood research. As a prominent developmental psychologist, Lamb shifts away from purely example or story evidence to more technical academic evidence. So one of Lamb's most vital data-driven conclusions is that when we are raising kids, it's all about the quality of time and not the quantity of time. Now, some of you are like, I don't need a psychologist to tell me that. I knew that. And so he goes on to say, because, and this is specifically for fathers, because mothers statistically still handle a higher volume of routine administrative caretaking tasks, like laundry, scheduling, logistics, and of course the list goes on, a father's one-on-one interaction often carries a higher concentration of intense play and focused conversation. The child tunes in with intense concentration, meaning a father can exert a massive positive psychological influence even in short dedicated blocks of one-on-one time. So he's arguing that time with fathers are prized. They are prized. And they are times that are used where children are locked in to their father. Now, of course, you know, God bless mothers. Mothers are wonderful. But we all know. We all know. Mothers are not fathers, and fathers are not mothers. Our moms and dads are totally different. But there's something special about fathers. I would even argue there's something actually sacred about being a father. Because God, our Father, does not revert to himself as a mother. So if you are a father, there is a sacred call to you to be in the likeness of your Heavenly Father. And so this time spent with our Heavenly Father, as comparing to what Michael E. Lamb is saying, is that just as children develop well with personal time with their father, as Christians, for us to spiritually mature and grow well, we have to spend time with our Heavenly Father. And you know, God loves communicating with us so much, he actually gives us incentive to keep on praying to him. He gives us rewards. See that there? And it says, in verse 6, it says, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So the Father is giving us incentive to keep on praying. Now, just to be clear, the reward is a not answered prayer. That's not what Jesus is talking about. He's not talking about he's going to give you the answered prayer. That's not the reward. Nor is it the discipline of practicing prayer. Like if you're on a diet and you eat clean, you'll see the physical benefits. This is not the reward that Jesus is talking about. Jesus is talking about the reward. Let's look at Matthew chapter 5. Verse 12, Matthew chapter 5, verse 12 tells us what this reward is and how we should respond to it. Matthew chapter 5, verse 12, and it says, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. So this reward is a matter of something that we're going to receive later on. And God the Father gives us this incentive so that we would continue to pray. So for example, just for those of you who are kind of curious now, you're like, okay, what do you mean by heavenly rewards? Because we're saved by grace, we're accepted by the blood of Christ, I'm already getting into heaven, I'm already satisfied with the Father, and he's all I need, but he's giving me rewards. Notice what Jesus tells you how you should respond and feel about the reward. He's telling you you should be rejoicing. Is there a category in your understanding of God, in your theology, for rejoicing over rewards? Because Jesus is telling you to. Rejoicing over the rewards. Or is it a posture of, well, I don't need rewards. I have Jesus. That's not what the scripture is teaching. What the reward is land. This is in the eschaton, in the new heavens and new earth. Land, ruling over cities, and service, just to name a few of these types of rewards. So this is something that we should aspire to, and this is something that the Father gives us and gives us incentive to so that we would keep coming back to him. So it's not about the reward. Follow me. It's not about the reward, but the God who gives the reward. I'll say it differently. For those of you who are parents, you rejoice over seeing your children happy and enjoying the things you give them. Whether it's not, I'm not talking about birthdays, I'm not even talking about Christmas, but I'm talking about those times where you just want to see your kid rejoicing over a gift you've given them. So the reward isn't about what we've done, but the reward about making our Father happy by enjoying the things he has given us. So just make a little category for yourself there. And so the Father gives us that as incentive to keep praying. Now, Jesus gives us examples of what this looks like, praying to the Father and setting aside time. So let's say you have a hard day at work. After an exhausting day of ministry to the sick, Jesus, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. This is found in Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Jesus prayed privately. How about mourning over somebody's death? After hearing that John the Baptist, his cousin, was beheaded, when Jesus heard this, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place to pray. This is Matthew chapter 14, verse 13. Jesus privately prays. After doing a good deed and feeding the 5,000, and before Peter walked on the water, after Jesus had dismissed the crowd, he went up on the mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was still there alone. Jesus prays privately. How about anxiety when you're anxious? Initiating and agonizing ending. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." That's Mark chapter 14, verse 32. Jesus prays privately. Look, if it's anybody in the history of humanity that does not have to pray, it's the Lord Jesus. He does not have to pray. But he makes time to pray, not with fanfare, but in privacy. It doesn't matter the occasion, he sets aside time to pray to his heavenly Father. Not because he has to check off a box, but because he desires to communicate with the heavenly Father. At one point in eternity past, the second person of the Trinity was with the first person of the Trinity, and they were in perfect communion, and they communicated for all eternity. Now that the Son has become incarnate in a human body, he still wants that fellowship. And so now he prays back to the Father because he loves him. I'll say it like this. The gospel message is like a paternity test. I bet you never thought about the gospel as a paternity test, right? It reveals who your daddy is. Is your daddy the devil, or is your daddy God? Well, how do we know?
How do you know who your father is? Because yes, I know it's very uncomfortable. There are some people who are children of the devil running around right now, even in our own families. So how do you know you're a child of God? Well, you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he came to earth, lived a perfect life that you should have been living. He goes to the cross, dies on the cross in your place so that you would receive forgiveness. That the faith you place on Jesus is your perfection. It is your acceptance. It isn't your praying. It isn't your praying. Right? Your praying does not make you a child of God. Faith in the Son makes you a child of God. So we pray to the Father because we are already children of God, not to become children of God. I'll say that again, right? We pray to the Father because we are already his children. We do not pray to become his children, right? Just like we talk to our earthly parents. Well, we talk to our earthly parents because we're their child. We don't pray to our parents to become part of the family, right? We're already part of the family. It's just natural for me to want to talk to my mom, to want to talk to my dad, right? Could we agree that we naturally, it's just normal, we want to talk to our biological parents? It's the same thing. It's the same thing in the spiritual sense. If God is your father, you will want to pray to him. Now we just looked at the right way to pray. Now we're going to look at the second don't, which is our last point of how not to pray. And we see this in verse 7 and 8. And verse 7 and 8 says, "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." So the main point here, and this is our last point, is skip the ritual and get to the relationship. Your Father knows what you need. Now he's talking about heaping up empty words in prayer. And so we see examples of this today with Catholics, right? We see them praying to saints, praying to Mary, using the rosary to help them communicate to God, or even asking saints, it even bothers me to say it, asking saints to pray on their behalf. Buddhists pray, right? They chant, they do mantras, they use their sacred texts, right? And they repeat these syllables and phrases and repetition to quiet the mind. So there's like a psychological aspect to their prayer. And so repeating mantras and the repetition clears out the negative karma and cultivates deep concentration. So that's why they do what they do. And then, of course, you have Muslims. And so Muslims have a recited prayer that they pray. They pray in a particular direction. And they sometimes use their mat to do that. And so we see that it's natural for people to want to pray. It's natural for people to want to pray. But the problem is this. You're praying not in the way God required you to approach him, right? They're not calling on God the way he wanted them to, or he wants people to approach him. So what's the point of praying if he already knows? That last point there. What is the point of praying if God already knows? Jesus talks about the role of God's omniscience in prayer as a reason for encouragement, not discouragement. Omniscience meaning God knows all. So if God didn't know what you needed, then he wouldn't be God. If you had to educate him on what your needs were, he would not be God. So God knows all things because he decrees all things. Decree means to plan. So God's omniscience is based on the fact that he is sovereign and he has planned out all things. So from your needs, he has planned that out. From your prayer requests, he has decreed that. From the answered prayer, he has decreed that as well. Said differently, our prayers don't change God's decree. Our prayers are a result of God's decree. I'll say that again. Our prayers do not change God's decree. Our prayers are actually a result of God's decree. God commands us to pray. So you should be praying. And God puts on our hearts what he wants us to come to him about. And so we should do that. Now just looking out the outworking of what this looks like for us to find encouragement in our prayer life. We should do this. Speak in your own voice. Speak in your own voice. All of us have our own voice. If you don't know if you don't know what omniscience means, if you don't know what omnipresence means, if you don't know what these terms are, you don't have to use them. You don't have to use them. Just be yourself in your prayer. Pray according to your relationship with the Lord. Everybody's in different places. Everybody's at different places with the Lord. I have a friend, when he prays, his posture changes. So he's very humble in his prayer. So when he prays, sometimes he has his hat in his hand and then he'll shrug his shoulders and then he'll take his hat and then he'll just start praying before the Lord quietly and gently because there's a humility he has before the Lord. That's his relationship. He's hiding and he's small because he knows his God is big. I have another friend, when he prays, he starts his prayer off with, "Hey, yo, Dad." I had to open my eyes the first time he did that. He said, "Yo, Dad," and I thought to myself, "Okay, so you know him like that?" That's the first thing I thought. You know God like that? That you can just come to him like that? Everybody has their own voice. And the way we work on that voice is we practice it. You can hear a ton of sermons on prayer. You can read a bunch of books on prayer, but nothing beats actually praying. That's how we get better. We know this in every sphere of life. We study, we go to school, but nothing beats actually doing the thing that you are studying to do and developing that voice. Another point is this, be honest. Be honest. We learn from the scriptures about honesty. We see this in Job. We see this in Lamentations. We see this in Psalms. The brokenness in our prayers. We don't have to act like everything's okay. And we got it together. Because sometimes we do that. Sometimes we do that. Oh, how you doing, Brother Clarence? Ah, praise God. God is good. God is good. Praise him. God is good. I'm blessed beyond a curse, brother. Meanwhile, his home's falling apart. Let's not do that. Let's not do that. Let's be transparent. Let's be honest in our prayers. If you're broken before God, if you are mad at God, tell God you're mad at him. You're frustrated with the way he's been handling things. He can handle it. He's not like us, right? Someone comes to you complaining and, you know, we don't respond the right way. But God can handle it. God can handle it. So be honest in your prayers. And then the last thing is this. Be confident. Be confident in your prayers. Your prayers are just as accepted as any other Christian throughout history. Even the greats, even the great Christians we look up to, your prayers are just as accepted as John Calvin or Martin Luther. Right? They're just as accepted. Why? Because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Because of the blood of Jesus Christ, we're all accepted and our requests are all heard by our God. And so we see in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, it actually gives us encouragement. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So let us in prayer come with confidence, regardless of who's in the room. This is important. We know God loves us. We know God knows our needs. And so we pray. We pray because he knows. He knows our needs greater than we know our own needs. Because there's a point for us where we have our needs, but because of our sin, our needs aren't actually needs. They're actually wants. So even when God answers prayer, the prayer is, the answer isn't what we wanted. Right? The prayer isn't actually what we wanted. The answered prayer isn't exactly what we wanted, but it's exactly what we needed. And that our Heavenly Father loves us and knows us better than we know ourselves. And he will take the next step to give us what we need, even though we don't even know what's good for ourselves. Isn't God good? Amen. He's good. He is so good, even when we are not good to ourselves. Ah, man, I love him. Praise him. So in closing, Donald S. Whitney, in his book, The Spiritual Disciplines of the Christian Life, he says this: suppose Jesus appeared to you as he did the Apostle John on the island of Patmos in the book of Revelation. Imagine Jesus comes to you just like he came to John on the island of Patmos. And he said, I expect you to pray. Would you become a more faithful prayer? Would you become a more faithful prayer? Right? Knowing specifically that Jesus expects you to pray. I hope the answer is yes. Well, we see Jesus' expectation of you in this passage. We look at verse 5. It says this: when you pray. Verse 5 says, when you pray. Verse 6 says, when you pray. Verse 7 says, when you pray. Jesus expects you to pray because that's what children of God do. Children pray. Children of God pray to their Father. That's what we do. So when you pray, don't be performative. Pray to the Father and not for men. When you pray, pray to your Father in private. And he even gives you rewards for that praying, so there's incentive. When you pray, skip the ritual and get to the relationship. Your Heavenly Father knows what you need. And knows what you need. And this is why it's important for us to listen to what our Lord Jesus has taught us. He has modeled for us private prayer, and he encourages us in private prayer. And we're going to pray that God would bless us, that we would live a life of a disciplined private prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we love you, and we are trying our best, despite the distractions we may have in terms of the fear of man or the applause of men. Forgive us for not setting aside time to talk to you. And help us to avoid hypocrisy, avoid fancy words, and be able to commune with you, talk to you. We thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ, for without it, you do not hear prayers. We thank you for your word revealed to us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.